Good morning. Welcome to Christ Community Church. I hope you're glad to be here. I'm glad to see you. And I know that the Lord always has something good. He wouldn't have made a new day. He would have ended it yesterday if there wasn't something good today. And so keep that in mind and look for it. Look for what God has for you. We're going to do a little different. First, I'm going to let our youngins go to Children's Church, the Friends Church. So that's 4 years old to 6th grade to 12 years old. And so show us how to walk well. Ready? Break. And there they go. They're walking good. Except for my son Levi, who's, I don't know what he's doing. Come on, son. And he's going the wrong direction. You know how preacher kids are. And while they're doing that, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. We're going to take our morning offering right now before service gets started. As you see, part of our plan is to have the Lord's Supper today. So we're going to take care of some of these other issues right now. For all you who decide to give based on whether or not the sermon is good, I just ask you to just move in faith. It's not really the greatest, you know, that's not the greatest motivation anyway, but just in case that's you, I understand. Like I said, just by faith, let's do what we need to do. Father, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone put himself into harm's way to the point of death on a cross, that we might be saved. And Father, I pray as we give, we don't just give out of a cold sense of obligation, but out of a warm sense of God died personally, Christ died personally for me at the will of God that I might be saved. So Father, move in us and be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing, we're at the finale of our prayer life prayer sermon series through the Lord's Prayer found in Matthew chapter 6. So you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you have your glasses, turn your eyes up to the screen where the section of the prayer that we're looking at will be on there. But as we start, I wonder if we would just say together, you can just stay where you are. Mentally join hands with the people across the aisle and next to you. If you're close enough, you can join hands. But let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Okay, we'll say that together. And I want to ask you, who's worthy of all the glory in your life? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever Amen. Father God, as we lift up this praise to you, and we focus on the last portion, the conclusion that wraps it all up, and ought to wrap us all up, the fact that yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever, for eternity, that is unchangeable. That's the facts, Jack. It's just all of it right there summed up. It's a beautiful thing. Help us, Father, to celebrate that today as we take the Lord's Supper, as we consider what you've done through faith and what you're doing. When we consider by faith what you've done, we consider by faith what you're doing. Help us, Lord, to celebrate you and give you the glory due your name. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In some of the newer translations of the Scripture, the NIV, the NASB, the NLT, the ESV, the NCV, all that, this last part of the prayer is not in there. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Based on some early manuscript evidence and things like that, they decided if they did put it in there, they made it, make it a footnote, you know, and they describe it that way. I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not a Bible translator. I'm not one of those folks. This is what I know. That's the perfect ending to the Lord's Prayer. That there's no need for us to shy away from it. It brings the prayer fully around like a great symphony that starts in a general range of notes that goes full circle and comes back to the beginning. So this prayer that starts with "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," rightly ends by saying, "Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever, eternal." Amen. It's a fitting end. It's a fitting conclusion. And so we don't have any problem. I have no problem preaching it with all the fullness of the Word of God. And I want us to see it that way. And I want us to ask a question. When it says, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen," who else besides Jesus could we be speaking of? Who can fit the bill? Who's worthy of the kingdom? Who's worthy to the attribution of power and glory? Who? Who can maintain any of those things for eternity? Who besides Jesus? No one besides Jesus can fill this bill. His is the kingdom. His is the power. His is the glory forever. No one besides Jesus. You know Jesus is special. From the book of Genesis, we know that God, to settle the issue of sin from the garden and the curse, was going to put hatred between the son of a woman and the serpent. And it says the son of that woman is going to crush the head of that serpent. And we know that Jesus fits that bill, that he's the special son of Mary. We know that God said also in the book of Genesis to Abram that all the world is going to be blessed through your seed. One of your children is going to bless the entire world. We know that the Messiah, the one who's worthy, is going to be a son of Abraham. And we know Jesus Christ is a son of Abraham. To David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made a promise and said, "You will always have a descendant. There will be an eternal king that comes from your line." We know Jesus Christ is the son of David. But beyond all this, we know, according to the Scripture, that Jesus Christ is also the Son of God. He is God in the form of man. He is the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. He is God with us, Emmanuel. He's worthy. Who else besides him has such a resume? Who besides him has such credentials to claim the kingdom, to claim the power, to claim the glory? Anybody in this room? Would anybody say, I would dare say I have a claim to these things? Even the most ambitious among us, because you know, the world's seen, world history has seen men and women even rise up who think they rule the world. that their will should be done on earth because it's their will. Well, at best, they're just renting the world. They just have a short lease on the world. How long do they live? How long are they adults? How long are they in power? It's like a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow in light of world history. You could take the greatest world rulers. Alexander the Great, he had this vast kingdom. For how long? How long? And it wasn't even the whole world. The Genghis Khan had a huge kingdom. Napoleon and the French Empire had a huge kingdom. The English had a huge kingdom. The Nazis were taking over all of Europe. For how long? Most of them, not even a decade. What's a decade for those of us who have lived several of them? How can any human being suppose that they are worthy of the kingdom, the power, and the glory? And then we get to that little word forever. Did you know that for human beings, forever is a pretty big trick without God's help? Forever is not something we do on our own. Forever is God's thing. God's kingdom is forever. God's dominion is without ceasing. God is the only one worthy. Who else? Who else could we attribute the end of this prayer to? No one else fits the bill. Now, even in our own personal lives, we may act like, I'm not the world ruler, but my casa is my castle. And in my house, it's my way or the highway. Well, how foolish, because soon you'll die and you'll give your house to another anyway. So are you going to live a fantasy world in which you're king or queen? I'm queen bee of my hive. That just means you got responsibility to work for the one who gave you a hive, queenie. It's not yours for keeps. You came in with nothing. You're going out with nothing. The only one who gets to keep is Christ. And he said he would keep us if we give our lives to him. Woo! Thank you, Lord. He said he'll prepare a place for us that we can never lose in heaven, reserved for you, untarnished, unfading, reserved for you who believe in Christ. That's why his is the kingdom. Man, we just give it all up to him. No one else besides him is worthy. Second point on here says, wrap your life around this. You ever hear that, Frank? That saying that says, hey, can you wrap your mind around that? Can you comprehend that? Can you think that? Let me tell you that this short phrase is a wonderful, wonderful philosophy for life. It's one that just turns all the rule, all control over to God. It says, it lets God be God and you be you. It says, it's all for him. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's not ours. It's not theirs. It's his. It's all his. His is the kingdom. He's the only one worthy to rule. Besides him, there is none other. His is the power. Let's talk about power for a moment. Try to wrap your mind, your life around the power of Christ. Who can make a man born again or a woman born again once they're old? Remember, that was a question. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can no way see the kingdom of heaven. No way. No way you can enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And there was a very religious man, a teacher of the law, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who said, how can someone be made a baby born again after they're already old? And he asked a really strange physical question. Is it physically possible? Can a person, I don't even want to go there. Can he go back in his mom and be born again? No, it's only through the power of Christ that someone gets a new birth. It's only through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that you can have a second chance, a third chance, a tenth chance, a hundredth chance. There's only hope in Christ, no one else. That's a power that people don't have. All our generosity, all our love and compassion knows limits. It's not extended forever to everyone. But let me tell you something about our God. To all who believe, all their sins will be forgiven. To all who believe, every unrighteous thing will be wiped away. To all who believe and been made a new creation, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Behold, the one who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, has become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's power, y'all. We don't have the power to change our lives, to change one hair from, and y'all know this, right? I'm hoping, I don't know y'all know about me. I'm hoping for white hair, gray hair, silver hair. It's not coming fast enough. You know, as a preacher, that's what I'm looking for. That's, you know, my grandfather, my mom's dad, that's how I remember him. I kind of favor him, and I want to look more and more like him because I loved him. I don't care. As long as it don't, if it turns loose, that's okay too. You know, that's God's thing. You know, but I want it to be white, man. I'm waiting for white hair. I can see some in my eyebrows, and I'm starting to get excited about it. You know, my kids can see these little white, like, little things poking out of my chin, and it makes me excited because I want to be more and more. You know, I'm looking forward to that age and that at least perception. People look and say, instead of just saying, "Wow, that guy's big," they might say, "He's big, and you know, he looks kind of wise with that, you know, with that hair." But let's say I didn't want that. Let's say I was holding on to my youth. Let's say I had a hard time accepting the aging process and I was spending my money on making my hair look like it did when I was 20. Can you change it by your will alone? Do you have the power to change one white hair to a black hair? One white hair to a brown hair or a red hair or a blonde hair? Do you got the power in you to do that? What if you're a little too short or a little too tall or a little too heavy or a little too light? Can you just will yourself to be different? Do you have that power? What if you feel like your life is a little too short and you want to will yourself just one extra minute, just 60 seconds more? Do you have the ability to extend your life past what it's been planned already? Even 60 seconds more. You don't have that strength and power. Can I tell you who does? There's only one who does. That's why we attribute to Him the power. That's why if we wrap our life around Him, we're really wrapping our life around the source of life, who knows how to change, you know, hair color. He knows how to do what He needs to do. He gives you life. He even knows how to extend life, because there was a king named Hezekiah on his deathbed who was afraid to die, sick. He was a good king, but he was just, whoo, he was crying. He wouldn't look at nobody. He was facing the wall. Oh, I don't want to die. I don't blame him. I don't know how I'm going to act when I get there. But I'm just saying, that's how he acted. God sent the prophet over to him and said, "You're not going to die right now. I'm going to give you 15 more years." Now, he really blew his testimony in those 15 years. But nonetheless, God's power gave him that extension. He couldn't have got it himself. He couldn't have done it himself. There's things that are not within our power. You know, there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus, which, by the way, is why we should never disrespect or vainly use Jesus' name. It's not a joke or a punchline. It's not something to ever be taken lightly. There's power in the name of Jesus. When you pray, when we pray, Jesus said, pray in my name. And I know sometimes folks say, "Well, that's not literal. You don't always have to pray in Jesus' name." I always pray in Jesus' name because it's a reminder I have no right to pray except for what Jesus has done for me. My request has no right to be in the throne room of God except for what Jesus has done for me. So why not pray in Jesus' name? Somebody said, "You're being superstitious." I'm not either. I'm following the Word, and I'm lifting up my Lord, and I'm using His name appropriately, not just as a punctuation to my prayer, like a period, like "in Jesus' name," period. No, I'm saying "in Jesus' name" because that's where the power is. That's where the relationship is. That's where the source of every good and perfect gift for me comes, through the name of Jesus Christ. His is the power. You know, there's power in the blood of Jesus. In the blood of Jesus Christ, there's power. In that sacrifice, there's power. It knows how to clean folks. In way back before Jesus made His sacrifice, the prophet Isaiah looked forward and said, your sin is like crimson, but it'll be washed. It'll be made white like snow. Well, who can do that? Who can completely remove your sins? What kind of power is that? It's the power that comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood of Christ. You might say, "Oh, that sounds old-fashioned too. That sounds like an old this or that. Well, the book that God's given us is old, but it's ever new and isn't changed. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and also for the Gentiles. And what is the gospel of Christ? You can sum it up by saying the death, the burial, and the resurrection. There's other parts to it, but that's the summary. And that death, that substitutionary death, it covered your sins and my sins, so that the Bible can boldly state, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's not that kind of power in your good works. This is something that we'd have to preach forever. We have to preach it forever and ever and ever because it's so subtle, it's so seductive for people to try to weigh out the bad things with the good things. But I'm going to tell you, it don't matter how many good works you do, it doesn't cleanse you from unrighteousness. It never will get there. If there's one work of unrighteousness, if there's one sin, it don't matter how high you pile up good works to cover that, it stinks to God. He knows right where it is. And if it's not cleansed out, if it's not removed, it will be judged. And the only power to forgive sin is in Christ and in His blood. That's it. There's no other way. There's no plan B. There's no way around it, no way over it, no way under it, no way through it. You've got to come face to face with Him and either say, yes, Lord, wash me in the sacrifice that Christ made so that the atonement, so that the covering of my sin and the forgiveness of my sin will be complete, or you've got to say, no, Lord, I won't receive what you have. And you've got to face God on your own with no advocate, with no Savior, with no one in your corner, with no intercessor, with no high priest who's made a sacrifice for you. You got to face them on your own and explain your ways. Like I said before, when somebody goes before the court, they don't get judged on their good. They get judged on your bad. You might be the best person in the world, but as soon as you committed that crime, that's what you get judged on. Not your good, but your bad. And unless in your soul that's been cleansed by the power that's in the blood of Christ, you're going to face the judgment. There's no escaping that. I can say it with a smile. People say, why are you smiling? You talk about judgment? Because I know what side of it I'm on. Because I know who took the penalty for me. Because I don't have any righteousness of my own. It's all of Him. Every good work, anything I do, is based on the fact that He made me a new person and He sent me out into the world. It's not trying to get His attention. It's because He's got my attention. He changed me, not by good works, but for good works. And it's exciting. Lastly, His is the glory. His is the glory. No one else is worthy of any proclaim. No one. If someone led you to the Lord, they led you to the Lord because the Lord led you to them and did His work through them. It doesn't matter. They didn't save you. They were used of God. I talk about Gary Heim. He's the man who first sat me down, looked me out of the eye, and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me, and I believed. But I didn't believe because it was Gary Heim across from me. I believed because the Spirit of God was telling me all those things about the gospel were true, and my salvation is dependent on only Christ. That's it. It's on Him. Praise God for the messengers. Praise God for the preachers. Praise God for the witnesses that go to work day in and day out showing their Christian testimony. But it's all glory to God because He did it all. Isn't that something? We're going to take the Lord's Supper now. And when we take the Lord's Supper is something Jesus told us to do. We do it because He told us to do it. You might say, well, hey, I don't understand why we do that. That seems ritualistic. It seems just ceremonial. I used to not like the Lord's Supper at all. I'll just be honest with you, I didn't understand it. You know, I thought it was just this old-fashioned weird thing that churches had to do, and if they don't do it, they'll get their card pulled and won't be at a church no more. You know, that's just all I thought of it. But since then, I've come to realize this. that in all the plans and all the programs and all the good intentions and all the buildings and all the ministers and all the Christian heritage, all the Christian books that there are, nothing saves but the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the Lord's Supper shows that. I got nothing to offer you except for the body and the blood. You might look at me and say, man, you need to save my marriage. You need to save my finances. You need to save this and that. I got nothing for you but the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you principles all day, but I'm going to tell you nothing's going to help you, not even in your marriage or your finances and all that, except for bringing yourself to Christ. He's the answer to every question, and the Lord's Supper holds that out. It says when I offer the Lord's Supper, I'm saying it's not about me. It's not about who I am. It's not about this church or this denomination. It's about Christ. It's about his sacrifice. It's about the fact that when he lifted up the cup, he said, this is the new covenant between God and man. He said that. Not the law anymore. Not the Ten Commandments. Not the 612 commandments that the Jews came up with. But the blood. That's the covenant between us and God. Whoo! Thank you, Jesus. He unleashed grace upon us. That's what he did. It's a tremendous act of gracism, and he poured it all over us, and it's awesome. So when we take this Lord's Supper, remember a couple things. Everyone who believes is welcome. If you're not a member of this church, but you're a believer, you're welcome. Everyone's welcome if you're a believer. I say that because if you're not a believer, this would be just a religious lie that you're doing, okay? You don't have to be a perfect believer. Who's a perfect believer in here beside me? Oh, those who know me already know. You know that was a joke. Ha ha, funny, funny. You don't have to be a perfect believer to be welcome here, but you have to be a believer. Jesus is not interested in showing or pretend or any of those things. Taking this is not going to make you closer to God. Not taking it is not going to push you further away from God. But this is a way to witness. This is a way to tell and to share that our hope and our trust is on Christ alone. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but we wholly lean on Jesus' name so that he gets all the glory. So this Lord's Supper, no matter how you think about it, sometimes it's somber. Sometimes we take it and we're really mindless about it. It ought to be a celebration. Do we have our sign that says celebrate Jesus behind us? That's really, the Lord's Supper ought to be a celebration. Thank you, Lord, for doing for me what I couldn't do myself. Thank you, Lord, for giving me far more than I ever could deserve. Matter of fact, thank you for not giving me what I deserved and giving me what I didn't deserve. That's the idea of grace. So I'm going to ask if the fellows who I asked to help me, if you all would come up now and prepare to help me. We take the Lord's Supper until he comes. Let me just read the directions. When in doubt, read the directions. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, listen, you proclaim the Lord's death. There's power in the blood of Christ. We proclaim his death, that's a witness, till he comes. How long are we to be witnesses here? How long are we to be faithful? How long are we to walk in the Lord and proclaim his death? Till he comes. So let me just tell you, church, don't give up. Don't give out. Don't give in. Keep being faithful. Keep proclaiming his death till he comes. Amen. Father, thank you for how you love us and you've offered us yourself. That's what this supper represents. We know it's just symbolic. It's just bread. It's just juice. But the symbol, the meaning of it, is that there is no other agreement between God and man except for that which exists between believers and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. It was your will to crush him. It was your will to pay so costly a price to save our souls. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. I'm going to serve these gentlemen up here. And when I'm done, I invite you to come. We'll have one station over here by where LG is, one station over here by where Wyman and Van are. And you all just come down. You go to the bread first and then the juice. And then just go back around the outside. There'll be a white bucket on either side where you can put your cup, okay? And so that's how we'll do that. Brother LG, he shed his blood for you. He broke his body for you. I just said bread first. He broke his body for you, and he shed his blood for you because he loves you. Thank you, Jesus. Van, his body was broken for you, and his blood was shed for you because he loves you.